Father, we pray that as we gather round your word, that you would give us your grace so that we would submit to your word, that we would sit under your word. Please speak your truth into our hearts by your Spirit as we reflect on what you have said. Please give us ears to listen to the voice of wisdom and not to the voice of folly. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Talking to Christians about sex is always a slightly unusual experience. I've found that, with a few exceptions, it basically doesn't really get talked about at all. Occasionally people might sort of voice their disapproval about some issue out there in the world. But other than that, we say nothing, or next to nothing. Which is odd, because sex really is a big deal. It's massively important within human life, within any life, in fact. And an hour spent watching any wildlife documentary and trying to explain it to your kids if you have them, well, that will confirm that fact. And it's a big issue in our society as well, isn't it? You know, out there, people talk about sex a lot, and often, yeah, the things that are said and the attitudes that people have are not that helpful, are they? But it's not wrong to talk about sex. The Bible talks very openly about sex. Now, at this point, I ought to say, just because this is a responsibility for you who are parents here, if your kids are here in the talk with you, they're really welcome to stay. I don't mind that at all. I'm very happy with that. But that's up to you guys. You think about how it's going to be. It is about wisdom and sex. If you want them to hear it from me, that's fine. If you want to tell them yourselves, that's fine. It's up to you how you manage that. If you want to stay in the service, that's fine. As I say, there's activities out in the church hall. If they want to go to there, that's fine. I'm just putting that before you. So the Bible talks very openly about sex, doesn't it? But of course, it's funnier when you talk about it accidentally, isn't it? When Sarah and I, when we were first married, we went and lived in Bolivia for a year. We were there as sort of short-term missionaries. And in Bolivia, they speak Spanish, not English, which gives you an idea of where this thing's going. Now, one evening I was in a Bible study, I was trying to explain the biblical concept of propitiation, which is that Bible picture that when Jesus died on the cross, he took away God's anger at our sin so that we could be reconciled to God. That's propitiation, isn't it? So I thought, okay, helpful illustration. I used what I thought was a helpful illustration anyway. I said, you know, imagine Sarah and I in our marriage. And imagine imagine I do something to upset Sarah, to make her angry. Well, if we're going to have a normal relationship again, then something has to happen with that anger. I have to deal with the anger and the upset. It has to be taken away somehow. And then it'll be all right. Which, as I say, did a pretty good job, or so I thought. Except that, owing to my limited grasp of Spanish, instead of saying, have a normal relationship again, I said, have normal relations again, which to a Bolivian only means having sex. So our English missionary friend was sort of laughing away at the back, and my Bolivian friends were sort of looking at me sympathetically. You know, they were already fairly astonished that we'd been married for more than 6 months and Sarah was not yet pregnant. Now they had an explanation. You know, so clearly nothing was happening because she was seething with rage all the time. But the book of Proverbs talks about sex, and it does it deliberately. You remember how when we started this series looking at the book of Proverbs, we saw that it talks quite often about there being two voices which are calling out to us. There's the voice of wisdom and there's the voice of folly. Wisdom is living in God's world well. Folly's the opposite of that. It's foolishness. It's harmful in God's world. We need to make sure we're listening to the voice of wisdom, not to the voice of folly. Well, bear that in mind as we read this chapter now from Proverbs chapter 7. Because that's what we're going to read now. Proverbs chapter 7. In this chapter, we hear wisdom and folly calling. If you look it up, you find your Bibles, because we're going to be flicking around quite a lot, so it'd be really helpful if you've got a Bible in front of you. Page 672. wrong book. That's Ecclesiastes. We'll do that another day. It's great. Hang on. Someone got there ahead of me. 640. Proverbs chapter 7. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. Then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute and with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant, her feet never stay at home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. So I came out to meet you, I looked for you, and have found you. I have covered my bed with coloured linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money. He will not be home till full moon. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once he followed her, like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. And then the next chapter begins. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? And so on. Do you see the idea there? There are these two characters, aren't there? There's wisdom and there's folly. The lady wisdom on one side and the adulteress on the other. Now don't forget that Proverbs is presented, isn't it, as fatherly instruction. Good advice from a father to his son. So when it comes to sex talk, these characters are portrayed as women. Wisdom and folly. Which woman will you respond to? Is the question. Son, go to Lady Wisdom. Go God's way. Don't go to the adulterous folly, the harlot, the immoral woman. There's that phrase, the immoral woman, that comes up quite a few times in these opening chapters of Proverbs when this sort of thing's being talked about. And the word translated immoral here, it carries the meaning of sort of outside of God's law. And the ESV version of the Bible quite helpfully translates it, the forbidden woman. She's a personification of sex which is outside of God's law. Sex in the wrong place, in the wrong way, harmful sex. Sex which is bad in God's eyes. Because sex is to do with God. The message of Proverbs is that all of life is to be lived for God. And so, of course, that includes our sex life, wisdom, doing life well, having the right attitude. It relates to this issue of sex, as well as everything else. All sex, in fact, is religious, because it's all to do with how we live in God's world. Now, people can give the impression that Christianity is against sex, and sometimes we Christians can give that impression too. But no, the Bible doesn't teach that sex is repugnant. It teaches that sex is really important. You know, much more important than our culture around us thinks. Our culture around us says sex is just a bit of fun. it's so much more important than that. And it's because sex is important and powerful that bad sex can be so harmful. That's the problem with the adulteress, this forbidden woman of the reading. It's not sex itself that's the problem. It's that she is offering sex outside of God's law. You know, outside of its context, outside of the place where it's meant to flourish and bring blessing and be to God's glory, outside of the relationship which we would call marriage. So, wisdom calls and folly calls. Two voices. What do they say? Folly first. Let's start with folly. All right. Folly says it's good. Folly says it's good. Now the appeal of illicit sex is very strong. You know, if we don't understand that, we don't understand very much. As the adulteress makes her invitation in this chapter, look at the persuasive language she uses. Look at verse 21. It says, with persuasive words she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. You know, whether it's persuasive words like this, or just, you know, dressing to impress, or the trailer for the late night film, or the thumbnail picture, or whatever it is, illicit sex presents itself to us in the best possible light. Try this, it's good, says folly. There's pleasure to be had in it, and there is of sort. There's no denying that. If there was no pleasure in it, people wouldn't do it. But look at the language of verse 16. See how that is echoed here. Verse 16, I've covered my bed with coloured linens from Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes and cinnamon. Come, let's drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. It's sensual language, isn't it? It appeals to the senses. It sounds good. You know, everything's perfect, she says. It's going to be great. It's a strong appeal. It's a strong appeal. And it's not just the raw attraction as well, is it? Have a look at verse 14, because it's also justified. It's given a veneer of religiosity. Verse 14 says, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I've fulfilled my vows. She's saying, I've been at the temple today. I've done all the religious stuff. This is all good. God will be fine with it. Now, it shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us that we find people justifying their sins, if you like, along religious grounds. That shouldn't surprise us at all. The sinful heart, it always seeks to justify its own actions. It always seeks to deny its own sinfulness. And it will very happily use bits of Christianity to do that. You know, you'll find people defending various sins, including sexual sins, with arguments that sound very Christian. And if our own hearts are gravitating towards those sins, well, we'll cling on to any self-justification we can get our hands on. You know, how about these? You know, I'm doing all sorts of other Christian things. You know, so surely this sin won't matter that much. Or, you know, God forgives everything. So he's not really going to mind about this sin, is he? Or, God loves us, and if he loves us, then surely that means he wants us to be happy. So he's going to be happy about this, because this makes me happy. Do you recognize any of them? Matthew Henry, who was a Bible commentator in the 16th century, he said about this verse, he said, the external performances of religion, if they do not harden men against sin, harden them in it. Folly says, it's good. It says, wrap it up in the religious wrapping paper. It's good. And folly says, it'll be okay. It won't do any harm. Nothing bad will happen. It will be okay. Look at verse 19. There it is again. My husband is not at home. He's gone away on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money. He won't be home till full moon. We won't get caught. No one will know. It won't do any harm. It'll be okay. You can cover your tracks. You can delete the internet history. It'll be okay. You won't get caught. So says folly. What does wisdom say? What does wisdom say? Well, wisdom says, look where it leads. Look where it's going. Lift up your head. See the bigger picture. Look where it leads. Now the guy who's blundering into sin in this passage, in Proverbs chapter 7, he's got his head down, hasn't he? You know, look at verse 6. You know, at the window of my house, I looked out through the lattice, I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men, a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house at twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in. You know, this youth who lacks judgment, he's just sort of walking along, not really thinking too much about where he's going, isn't he? And he's just gradually, in that way, putting himself in the path of temptation by a series of little steps. That's how temptation works, isn't it? You know, by a series of little steps. Very rarely does temptation say to us, there's evil over here, dive right in. It doesn't really do that, does it? It works by a series of little steps. And if we just kind of keep our head down, blundering along, well, we'll pretty quickly find ourselves in more of a tangled mess than we thought we were getting ourselves into. Now, the man looking through the window, seeing this going on, he's got a different perspective, hasn't he? He can see where it's going. Look at verse 22. Have a look at that. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. You see those little steps that this youth without judgment is taking? Well, they're little steps walking into a trap. Look at verse 27. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Wisdom's not a killjoy. Sometimes we can paint it like that, can't we? Like wisdom is about squashing the joy out of life, the fun out of it. No, wisdom has the bigger picture. Wisdom says, well, that step that you want to take might seem fun to you now, but look where it leads. It's a step on the highway to the grave. Or look back across the page, chapter 6, verse 27. You got your page open? It's there on the left-hand side. Have a look at that. Talking about the same thing. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on coals without his feet being scorched? Or how about flicking over the page, back to chapter 5, verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11, it says, at the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. Wisdom says, look where it leads. Look where it leads. Rob Parsons is the founder of something called Care for the Family, which is a great organisation. It's a Christian organisation which, among other things, they help people who are dealing with problems in their marriage. Now, I went to a talk that he was doing once, and he was talking about people who have affairs. And he said that quite often he meets people who are sort of starting out on an affair. And he said that his advice to somebody in that situation goes something like this. He says, you know, when you think about the future of the affair, don't think 6 months down the line. You know, 6 months down the line, you might be having a great time. Think 2 years down the line instead. 2 years from now, the shine, the sort of thrill of the new relationship will have worn off. And then you will think about what you've lost. You know, the marriage which is broken beyond repair. The children who've grown to distrust you and who will carry the scars. Think about how it will feel then before you do something stupid now. Do you see that? Wisdom says, look where it leads. Illicit sex comes with the promise that it will enrich our lives. The voice of folly in the world all around us says, go for it, it'll make your life better. But the truth is that sin always leaves us poorer, not richer. The voice of folly says it won't do any harm. The voice of wisdom says that's a lie. There's this book here, this book called Captured by a Better Vision. It's written by Tim Chester. And it's a brilliant book about being freed from pornography. And in it, he's got this really good perceptive comment about one way in which pornography and other sexual sin can leave us poorer. He talks about the tragic number of young people who at one point in their lives dreamed of radical obedience to Jesus, but then faded away into useless Western prosperity. You know, a gnawing sense of guilt and unworthiness due to sexual failure gradually gave way to spiritual powerlessness and the dead-end dream of middle-class security and comfort. He goes on to say, the tragedy is not masturbation and pornography. The tragedy is that Satan uses guilt from those failures to strip you of every radical dream you ever had or might have. Does that sound familiar to you at all? You know, maybe are you perhaps one of those people who you once wanted to follow Jesus more than anything else, but now you've just gone sort of dull with mediocrity, superficiality, because you feel that your guilt has weighed you down. Sexual sin can do that to us. It might look initially like pleasure, in the long term it's poverty. Look at chapter 6, verse 26. The prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and the adulteress preys upon your very life. Sin makes you less, not more. Wisdom says, look where it leads. Lift your head up. See the big picture. Look where it leads. Wisdom also says, enjoy what you have. Enjoy what you have. Now, I've said that the book of Proverbs and Christianity are very positive about good sex, and that's true. You can see a really good example of that in chapter 5, verse 15. Have a look at that. Chapter 5, verse 15 says this: drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, with an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? It's pretty clear, isn't it, that? It's pretty clear. When I was studying for ordination, when I was training for ordination, I was studying at Oak Hill College, just a little bit down the road, and there was this excellent group for the spouses of those who were training for ministry. And that group would have a special event once a year, where a few people would come back and visit, people who'd recently left, who were out there, and who would come back and talk about what it was like to be, you know, a real vicar's wife in the real world, something like that. And Sarah would come and tell me about it afterwards, because it was always quite fun. We'd always have a bit of a laugh about it. It was a fairly regular pattern. Every year, somebody would come and they'd say, well, we've moved up north, and the people up there are very strange, or something like that. And somebody else would say, make sure you have lots of sex with your husband, because there's temptation out there. And we'd have a good laugh about it. We'd always laugh about it. But there's good biblical wisdom in it, isn't there? Not the stuff about northerners. Northerners are normal. The other bit. That's what Proverbs says here, isn't it? Be satisfied with your wife or your husband. You know, you won't be satisfied with them if you're chasing after others, either real people or in pictures. If you let the world of pornography or men's and women's magazines or films or racy novels or whatever calibrate your ideas, well, then you'll never be satisfied. You'll have a very warped view of beauty, a very warped view of love, a very warped view of sex. Rejoice in your wife. Rejoice in your husband. Be captivated by their love. Enjoy what you have. God has blessed you. There's a bit of homework. That's got you thinking, hasn't it? What's he going to say? As a bit of homework, go and read 1 Corinthians 7, which is the chapter just after the one that Jonathan read to us before. See what it says about husbands and wives not depriving each other sexually, about your body not belonging to yourself but belonging to your husband or your wife. It's good wisdom. If you're single, it's good wisdom for you too. See what it says about singleness not being a second-rate option. It's good stuff. 1 Corinthians 7, go and read it. If you're married, read it together. Wisdom says, enjoy what you have. Now, I'm very conscious that all this stuff about being satisfied with your husband and wife doesn't help you very much if you've not got a husband or a wife. And many people here are in that boat. You know, if you're single, and if you're married for that matter, you need to know that Christians have been blessed with something which is much better even than a really great marriage. You know, we were made, what were we made for? We were made to be satisfied with God alone, ultimately. We were made to be captivated by the glory and the beauty of Christ. And that's something that captivates without dissolving into shame or remorse or embarrassment. Now to say that's not a third-rate alternative to sexual fulfillment. It's talking about everlasting satisfaction. Something that ultimately the best sex in the best possible marriage is just a pointer towards. Augustine, who was the 5th century Christian who wrote basically the first autobiography, he spent a fair bit of his life pursuing promiscuous sex before he became a follower of Jesus, and he famously said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God." That doesn't mean that just because you're a Christian you're automatically satisfied and totally fulfilled already. It doesn't assume that, but it does tell you where real satisfaction can be found. It tells you where to look if you want lasting joy. Go to God for it. You enjoy the blessings He gives you as His child, part of His family, with brothers and sisters who are companions. Enjoy what you have, says wisdom. Enjoy what you've been given in Jesus. Okay, so what if you have been blundering down that highway to the grave? What if you've been listening to this, kind of squirming a bit, because you know you've not really been listening to the voice of wisdom? You've been going the other way. What if that's you? Well, you need to know, don't you, that God sees it all. Chapter 5, verse 21 says, chapter 5, verse 21, "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths." There are no dark corners. There's no hidden areas in your life, as far as God is concerned. So there's nothing to be gained in trying to ignore it and pretend it's okay. The voice of folly says it's okay. The good news has to be that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, to save fools. You know, God doesn't tell us to book up our ideas and save ourselves. He knows we can't do that. He's come to save us as we are. God's offer of salvation, complete forgiveness, a clean heart, a new start in Jesus Christ, that offer still stands for you. You know, your guilt does not disqualify you from rescue. Far from it. But the way of salvation will involve bringing yourself and your deeds into His light. You know, not hiding them away. Bringing them to God. You know, out of the secret corners. Into the blazing light of God. That's not comfortable. That's not easy. That's not something, in fact, you can do on your own. You're not capable of that. You need God's help. You need to pray it. You need to own up to it before God. You need to ask his help. Ask him to deal with it. And you need the support of brothers and sisters in Christ. You need support of other Christians. Now I know, we're fairly unlikely to be talking about all of this at the end of the service. It'd be interesting to see what the coffee corner is, conversation is at the end of the service. I'm realistic enough for that. But God has given us each other so that we can encourage us and help each other to live for him. So, in all seriousness, you know, who could you talk to about this area of your life? You know, we need Christian friendships, don't we? We need Christian friendships where we can be open, where we can tell the truth without being judgmental. You know, the church should be uniquely good at that in the world. We can be truthful, we can be open without being judgmental. Because we know we're all sinners saved by grace, don't we? It's real stuff, but there's real help in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't we pray? Father God, thank you for the promise of Jesus, that he has come to save sinners, not to criticize, but to save. Lord, we pray that as we hear your word to us, that by your Spirit you would convict us where we need to be, that you would turn us, that you would turn us to Jesus. And Lord, please give us a vision of Jesus. Please help us to see your glory in Jesus, so that we might enjoy the satisfaction of knowing him. Please fill our hearts by your Spirit through the Lord Jesus, so that we might rejoice in him, that we might enjoy what we have in him. Lord, please strengthen marriages here. Lord, where there are damage in those marriages, where there's healing needed, where there's wisdom needed, please give it. Please strengthen single people here. Lord, as they hear some of this and it feels empty to them, Lord, please give them your satisfaction. Please give them assurance of your wisdom. Lord, we pray that all of this would be to your glory, that you would make us reflections of Jesus in the world we live. In Christ we pray. Amen.